Good afternoon. Whoa. Good afternoon. Oh, did I wake you up? I hope so. Woke me up. Well, hello, church. I'm excited to be with you today. It's been a while. Some days ago, I was going through some personal devotional readings and some listening to some online sermons, and I saw this title. And I don't know if it's exactly right, but it's close. It said, going through Romans backwards. Going through the book of Romans backwards. So they're teaching a series through the book of Romans, but from starting at the end and going through, I guess. I didn't see the whole series, but it seemed like an interesting title. And it was just at the time I was preparing a message for Miyajima Praise Chapel the fifth Saturday. I've been preaching the I Am series, but it was the fifth Saturday, so I took a break from that, and I found a message that I wanted to teach on from Romans 15, and I hadn't taught anywhere else in Romans, so it was kind of like that, starting working backwards. But it seemed to work. It seemed to make some good sense. Man, this plastic thing, I can hear myself like two or three times, but anyway. So I began to pray about what I should teach the body here today. And a text from Romans 12 grabbed my attention and my heart. And you can see up on the screen that we're going to look at a little portion of Romans 12. But before we do that, I want to lay some groundwork for what I'm going to teach. Whoa. All right. Well, let's just listen to that. So, I believe that each and every one of us who is a believer, I believe that each and every human being actually, was made to live a significant life. Oh, I got to change that, right? Oh, that's right. Okay. I have to remember two things going on here. Okay. So you were made to live a significant life. More than achieving status, more than finances, more than getting material possessions, I believe that our soul, something deep inside of us, craves significance. To know that our life is greater than ourself, to know that our life is going to extend beyond our years on this earth. We talked about, you know, in the elderly community. And I'm pretty sure Tim was looking at me when he said that, but, you know, well.
We're the same age.
That's
you're just only a year older than me.
Yeah, okay. So, and here's the reason I believe that we were made to live a significant life. Our soul, just like our body craves oxygen, craves this significance. And I think the reason is that's the way God created it. Very plain and simple. And the Bible points to and teaches that there are at least, well, two main essential components for living this significant life that God made for us. There we go. Okay, and so these two essentials are, number one, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and number two, acts of service. Romans chapter 12 begins with, therefore, right? If you look at it, we're not going to read that right now, but it actually begins with Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore. So Paul has spent 11 chapters basically telling the church in detail what the gospel is, and in great detail. And so a life of meaning and purpose truly begins when Jesus enters your life as your Lord and your Savior and your King. And out of the gospel's transforming work that that Jesus does in our life, we begin to live a life of service. So we get saved and transformed, and then we begin to live a life of service to one another. Once we become a Christian, Basically, we begin to serve one another. When we do this, we're basically following in the footsteps of Jesus. As you can see the scripture, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wasn't Jesus the ultimate life of significance? Don't you think he was? He lived both the salvation component, by providing salvation for all of us, and the ultimate serving component when he went to the cross for us. The ultimate life of significance. So now that we know the components, and this is my foundation for this whole message, how do we go about living this out on a daily basis? I think that today's text will give us an idea about how to do that. God doesn't just call us to live a significant life and then just leave us on our own, but he gives us gifts to be able to do just that. A few years ago, many, many years ago, actually, Midori and I returned to my home state of Louisiana with our sons and her mother. And we returned at Christmas. So it was time to get a lot of presents from my mom, who has since passed away. And so Midori and her mom and my sister and my sister-in-law and my mom ended up wearing all very similar clothes. And that's because my mom suddenly got this desire to make these kind of pull-on blouse things and pull-on pants things. And on the clothing, they were of different colors, but she took kind of a glue pen and drew some autumn flowers, autumn leaves and things right here. So when we have a bunch of pictures at home, I didn't bring them because I didn't want to embarrass anybody. but so this gift was from my mom to my wife, to her mother, to my sister-in-law, and to my sister. And my mom was wearing the same thing. So when we have them standing up at Christmas, you know, with these clothes on, they're all wearing similar outfits, you know, and that's really kind of strange for girls, you know. My point is that my wife and my mother-in-law actually wore these, I don't want to use that word, but this clothing that my mom made, because they were gifts from my mom, and they didn't want them to go to waste. I don't think they wore them again after that, but they wore them while we were in Louisiana. You know, and so they were just gifts from my mom. And, you know, I think in a way they appreciated it, even though they weren't very tasteful. But they appreciated my mom's efforts. So today we're going to talk about gifts that God gives. And I believe that every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ has been given spiritual gifts. Wow. Big. Now, just my showing that big old slide and saying those two words, some of you have already developed an opinion about what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Don't worry. I'm not going to make us all speak in tongues. We'll do that at the end of the service. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Nobody's going to make you speak in tongues. But Mitaki is a very diverse church with a very diverse background. I mean, basically, we belong to the Japan Assemblies of God, but the English service is an international service, and we have so many people with different backgrounds. But let me ask a favor of you, just for this lesson. Please push aside. Let's push aside our thoughts or feelings about spiritual gifts that we may have from past experiences. And let's enter into the next 25 or 30 minutes with a clean slate. Let's see what God would teach us from Romans 12 today, okay? We're going to read verses 3 through 8, and I've been told that it's very tiny up here on the screen. So read it from your bulletin, which is even smaller, if you can. But Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. I tried to fit it all on this slide, so it got really small, right? But read it wherever you can. Let me read. It's from the Christian Standard Bible. "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness." Amen. The very word of God. Now, verse 6 is where we first see this word gift. Paul writes this: "According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts." This is very important for each one of us to realize. Not all gifts are the same, and not everyone gets the same gifts. And the word for gifts in the original language is charisma. And it means, as you can see, expressions of grace. It's a good way to put it, don't you think? Expressions of grace. In the English, when we think of charisma, it has some other meaning, right? Some kind of attraction or some kind of quality. But in the classic Greek, it actually means exactly what we have here. The best we can come, closest we can come to it is expressions of grace. In other words, spiritual gifts are abilities we receive from God and then express that grace to others. In another letter to another church, Paul wrote that the purpose of spiritual gifts was to edify people, then build them up, strengthen them, and help them draw closer to Jesus. So that distinguishes spiritual gifts from talent. Most people are born with some kind of talent. They might never find out, or might find out very late in their years, but I think most people have some kind of talent they are born with. Not the talent we're talking about in church this morning, but interesting that it kind of connected there. When I was a child, very small child and very thin, not like now, I was, for some reason, very physically strong, very strong. And I could lift up things, and just physical strength surprised a lot of people because I was very small and thin. I was what they called wiry. So in high school, I met a friend that was like me. He's very thin, but we were strong. And so we somehow saved our pennies and bought a bunch of weights and started lifting weights and got really, really strong, even though we didn't grow much. We weren't into bodybuilding, but we were strong. And actually, I made money arm wrestling in high school. We did it behind the gym and stuff, so teachers didn't catch us. But I'd go to unknown skating rinks and stuff like that, and they'd see how small I was, and they'd lay their money down to arm wrestle, and I'd take their money, and then I'd have to run for my life. But it was good, and we had competitions in our school with the big football players and basketball players and these two skinny kids, and we'd get below the weights, and they'd laugh at us like, yeah, he's going to lift that, and then it was fun to make them stop laughing by lifting the heavy weights. But anyway, my point is that talents are things that tend to glorify ourselves. Let me say that again. Talents are things that tend to glorify me, whereas spiritual gifts are things that glorify God. It's a big difference. A talent is not a bad thing. It can encourage people at a natural level. Not bad. But a gift is something that encourages people at a spiritual level and builds their faith. It brings people closer to Jesus. And just because we have a, listen, this is important, I think. Just because we have a talent for something doesn't mean that that is our spiritual gift. Okay? Just because we have a talent for something doesn't mean that is our spiritual gift. The thing that makes a spiritual gift a gift is how God chooses to use it. Okay? Sure, he's quiet. Here's a good definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to convey God's grace to others so that their faith is strengthened. One more time. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to convey God's grace to others so that their faith is strengthened. Okay? This tells us who gives the gift, why, and what is hoped for. Well, let's clarify who spiritual gifts are for. Looking again, I think verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Paul is writing to a church, and he's not writing to anyone specifically in the church. What he's saying is, all of us have different gifts. All of the church, not just the pastors, not just the church coordinators, not just the worship leaders, but all of us, every person who has chosen to follow Jesus Christ, has been given a spiritual gift. Now, let's look at this little passage, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, verse by verse. Maybe it'll clear up some things. Okay, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should. He should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. You can see kind of that I put the word think sensibly in bold letters there. Think sensibly. In some versions, it's translated sober. Use sober judgment. What it actually means is accurate. Think accurately. Or what Paul is saying is that we should have an accurate assessment of ourselves. Right? Everyone has a self-image that is usually based on our efforts or our achievements. We decide we're a good person because we do this or we do that. And when we're living up to our own standards, we feel good about ourselves and maybe a little superior. I'm pretty good. Not bad here. But if you're like me, a lot of the times, if we're falling short of our own standards, we feel inferior. But church, Christians have a unique identity that nobody else does. Even though we were totally lost, sinful, helpless creatures, we are now accepted by God because of Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross, and because of his resurrection. So what is Paul communicating to us here? I think this is an important point. Paul is saying, if you understand this gospel, you will not think too highly of yourself. And you will not think too lowly of yourself either. We might begin to think of our talents, or especially our gifts, and think how, you know, blessed we are, and how cool this is. And we think, whoa, I'm pretty awesome. I got some gifts, and they're pretty cool. We have to remember and realize that the only reason we have those gifts is because God has graciously given them to you. But there are other believers who have the opposite response. They think, I'm not gifted. What do I have to offer? I don't know. I don't want to, you know. It's me, and I've never been, you know, that way. And those kind of people really don't need other people to make them feel bad. They do that to themselves. They put themselves down. And the Bible, I think Paul is telling us not to do either of these. Don't think too highly of yourself, and don't think too lowly of yourself. It's not about you at all. It's about what Christ has given to you and what he is doing in you and what he's doing through you, so that we must think sensibly. Use your head, Paul is saying. Think sensibly. Don't think foolishly. Think sensibly. Let's look at verses 4 through 5. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Look carefully at the last part of verse 5, where it says, individually members of one another. Paul is saying, while we are individuals, we are one united body or unified body. So he is stressing unity. And we talk about that often in the church. For me to be all that the Lord wants me to be, it requires that you be all that you can be. It requires me using my gifts and you using your gifts. Paul is saying that all of our gifts belong to all of us, to the church. We are one body, and we need one another. How many of you know about American football? You know how it works? Tim, Fernando, a few. Okay, a few of you. Well, American football, there are two teams. Let me step out from this thing for a minute to explain. There's a line called the front line, and it's made of the biggest, strongest players, right? They're really big. And there's usually an end, a tackle, a guard, and a center, and then it's repeated over here, a guard, a tackle, and an end, or a tight end, they call them. And then the smaller, faster people are in the back. They're called the backs, the quarterback, and the halfback, or the fullback, or the tailback is what it's called. So the tailback is the guy who usually gets the ball and runs like crazy, and he gets all the glory, okay? And then you've got the defense with the same number of players, 11 players there, 11 players here. And the defense is trying to kill the guy with the ball, basically. Really, really go after it. Okay, so there's this really super famous, one of the best, maybe the best ever, tailbacks, played for the Dallas Cowboys, called Emmitt Smith. He wasn't much taller than me, but he was just, you know, all muscle. And fastest guy on earth, almost. Anyway, Emmitt Smith, he was good in high school. In his sophomore year, in his second year of high school, he and his team just devastated this other team. And the local press were beginning to take notice of Emmitt Smith. So, after this one game where Emmitt scored a couple of touchdowns and caught the ball a lot and he ran for all these yards, the press came to talk to Emmitt. And he sat in his, you know, sweaty football uniform and said, yeah, you know, it was a great game and I gave it my all and I ran as fast as I could. And every time I got the ball, you know, and we're running and I was scoring, it was just a great game. And so 2 days later, or 3 days later, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday, Monday, on practice, at practice, the quarterback would, they're out practicing against their own defense, and the quarterback would flip the ball to Emmett, he'd catch the ball, and immediately he'd get smashed by the defense in the back, in the backfield. And so they'd try the other side. Toss the ball to Emmett, he'd get the ball, he'd get crushed by this big old defensive line. He'd get a short pass out there, defensive line just crushed him in no time. And pretty soon he's getting beat up and worn out, and he gets in the huddle, when they get in a group, that's called a huddle, and he'd say to his line, he said to his line, "What's going on with you guys? What are you doing? Why aren't you protecting me?" And they said, "Oh, Emmett, you wanted us to protect you? You wanted us to help you? We thought you won the game from Friday night. We thought you caught all the passes. We thought you ran for all the yards. You needed some help from us? We didn't know." And Emmett said to the, later in years, he said, "At that moment is when I realized that American football is a team sport." Right? It's a team sport. Brothers and sisters, following Jesus is a team sport. There are no such things as lone Christians. We all have a role to play, and our roles are dependent on one another. Paul uses the imagery of the human body as the church of Christ, right? And he does this not just to emphasize unity that is needed in the church, but also diversity. That's important as well. And think about your body, though. How crazy would it be if it was made up of just elbows, right? I thought of some other body parts, but I was very careful. It's church, you know. Elbows are important, but I don't want more than two of them. Two's enough. I know Fernando has elbow pain, so he doesn't want more elbows. Although I used to believe that my mom had eyes behind her head. You ever feel that way, right? You're doing something weird behind your mother's back, and she goes, "I'm watching you." And she's not looking at you at all. She really just had two, but that's a different story. Each part of our body has a special function. Only when each part is doing what it is designed to do does our body function properly, right? Last week, I had my annual November sinus blockage. It was like somebody poured concrete into my nose. I mean, I could not breathe. And so I went to my doctor, and she said, "Oh, it's November. Yeah, good to see you." Gave me my drugs, and I'm pretty good now. But when my nose was all stopped up and not functioning properly, the rest of me didn't feel very good, right? You understand? Paul is saying that the church is designed to be both diverse and unified, and that we all have a role to play. You are not made to sit down and do nothing, or as we say in sports, you are not made to sit on the bench and do nothing. We can't try to do it all, and we can't be something that we're not. We belong to each other, right? Amen? Amen. Look at verse 6 again. "According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith." He said so simply and clearly. Couldn't say it much clearer. We have different gifts. We are not all gifted the same. But as humans, there are times when we are attracted to gifts that we don't have. We feel dissatisfied with what we do have, with what God has given us. And we experience a kind of guilt. We experience a kind of gift envy. Gift envy. Right? Some are attracted to those gifts that involve more visible roles. Right? like worship leading, for example. It's kind of the opposite gift of hospitality. Hospitality, you prepare in the background, you serve quietly, you move out of the way while people enjoy your kind actions. Not many people long for that gift, but worship leading, wow, that's exciting. It's energetic. People connect with God through praise and worship in a way like never before. Some of us look at that and think, I want to do that. That's my ministry. I want to sing. That must be my ministry. And then we just decide that, right? But there's a problem. The problem is, just because you want to be gifted in something doesn't mean you will be. It's not our decision to make. Paul says this in a letter to a church in Corinth. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, listen, distributing to each person as he wills. Okay? The Holy Spirit distributes as he wills, or as he determines. The Holy Spirit determines what our gift is. And there's a psychological tendency in humans, and there's actually a scientific term for it, that says we humans at times can have a tendency to overestimate our positive qualities and underestimate our negative ones. And we end up thinking we are more awesome than we really are. Do you think that's true? Do we think we are often think that we are more awesome than we really are? Well, let me give you some proof of that. There's a TV series called American Idol, and it lasted 15 years, and it was all about people who thought they were more awesome than they really were. And the majority of that program was, we see the short clips on YouTube about the great singers, but we don't see all the rejected singers and non-talented people. Like, would you know, if I would try to go on there and sing, boy, they'd have the gong. I don't know what they have, how to shut me down, but they'd shut me down after the first note. But that's the thing. And here's the point. The Holy Spirit determines the gifts, and the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, and he makes no mistakes. He knows who should get what gifts and why, and these all fit into his overall plan. And he's not asking our advice about his overall plan. It's his. Your gifts, you have your gifts for a reason. We do not know better than the Holy Spirit. Don't look, let me just give you this little bit of advice. Don't look at what you don't have. Just be faithful with what you do have. Every Christian is as unique as your fingerprint. You have certain experiences, and Grace's testimony will bear this out, and after I say this, you'll understand. You have certain experiences and passions that make you, you. And there's no one else like you. And there are people in this church, in your family, at your school, at your workplace, that only you can reach. I can't reach them. God has placed people in your life and gifted you to reach them in a way that only you can. God has no plan B for you. He has only plan A. And we're it. He's stuck with us, and he's okay with that. We are the means through which God shows his grace to the world. He's not going to send a panda or a bird, a little bird on a windowsill, to tell somebody about his son. This is the role he has designed his church to play. Okay, well, Pastor Kevin, how do I figure out what my spiritual gift is, my gift is, or gifts are? Well, okay, let's get practical. I think there are three basic ways that can help us discover our spiritual gifts. And here they are. How can I know my gifts? First of all, it seems obvious, but ask God. Ask God. Just plain old start right there. Spend some time studying. reading scripture like today in Romans, read 1 Corinthians 12, maybe, and Ephesians 4 is another good one. You might want to write those down. Ephesians, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 give you some idea. Then spend time talking to God, asking him to help you discover the gifts he's given you. Just ask him. And the second one, ask one of your pastors or one of the worship leaders or the technical guys in the back, how can I serve? This actually might even be a better question than the first one. Asking how to serve and then doing it not only feels a need, but it grows your gift, okay? It grows your gift. It shows you what the people in the body need, the people around you need, the people in your community need. And it helps you as well. So look for opportunities to serve where there are people needs. People need a Bible study. People need help with this, help with that. Don't wait until it's crystal clear what your gift is before you serve. One of the best ways to discover your spiritual gift is through serving. When we serve, we create opportunities, I think, for God to reveal our gift to us. And it might be God saying, okay, you can stop that now. I have something else. I'll send you in another direction. Now that you've tried that, I'm glad you tried that. That's good. Go this way instead. And God has done that to me throughout my many, many years. And the other one is ask others. I've heard this really strange thing, and I shouldn't have been surprised by it, but I've heard there are spiritual gift assessments online. Can you imagine that? One problem with those is that if you don't like what Google gave you, you can retake it, tweak the data a little bit, and get a result that you like. I've done that with depression tests online, you know. I felt so angry and upset over a certain issue, and I said, oh, I must have depression. And I went through the stupid test, and I got one out of 15, you know. So I went back and took it again. I wanted to be depressed. I wasn't. I got depressed over not being depressed. So, but yeah, you don't need those online assessments. The other problem, here's another problem, and this is big, I think, from the online assessments, is that they're individualistic, right? You take it online all by yourself. But the Holy Spirit works in community, so it's not going to work. Christians are not made to live life alone. Can I say that again? Christians aren't made to live or to do life alone. Either one, work. So the best way to find your spiritual gifts is to have other believers affirm them in us. If you're serving in the church community, the body will encourage you or not in your giftedness. But if you stay away from the body and try to live with your gifts without the support of the body, you won't know how your gifts work in the body. All right? Let's finish up this passage. Getting a little long. It's me preaching. According to the grace given to us, verse 6, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it faithfully to the proportion of one's faith. Verse 7, if service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that all these gifts are important, and there are no small parts to play in the kingdom of God. And in light of all of this, Paul is saying to us, to the church at Rome, to the church here today, use your gifts. Use your gifts. Reflects Pastor Hiroshi's message today as well. The gifts that God has for the body and for the individual members of the body are too important, church, not to use. They are not just Christmas gifts from your mom or your grandmother. These are gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit of God so that we can pass on His grace to others and build them up in their faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gracious gifts. I thank you that you sent Jesus to live the perfect life of significance here on earth. He did that through living for you here on earth, through serving for you, and through sacrificing and going to the cross and serving us in the ultimate way. He provided salvation for us so that if we trust Him and just believe in Him, we can have eternal life. He set the perfect example for us as we live this life of significance here on earth. Lord, I pray that you would guide each one of us to live the life you would have us, that we would understand what our gifts are, and that we would use them in the body to glorify your name, to exhort others, to help others come closer to you. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Thank you.